Beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the gospel according to Luke. We are this morning in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning at the 18th verse. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. All who have it say amen. Amen. And the word of God declares, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard this answer, he said, "There's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, the poverty of prosperity. The poverty of prosperity, the poverty of prosperity. The Chicago Tribune had the report. A 38-year-old man on his way to his temporary job at a packing plant in Rosemont, Illinois, was walking to work, and he came upon an 8-lane highway. To get to his job, he had to cross the highway. And so rather than crossing at a designated cross area, he decided to cross right in the middle of the highway. And so he watched and he waited for the perfect opportunity to try to cross. For those of you who are familiar with crossing through traffic, you know that what you want to do is get to the middle. Amen. You get to the middle safely and then you go the rest of the way. And so that was his plan. He would get to the middle, and then once he got to the middle, then he would go the rest of the way. And so he watched. He waited for his opportunity. He darted out to get to the middle of the road, and just as he got to the middle of the road, his hat blew off. And instead of waiting there, he turned back to go for his hat, and he was struck by a car and killed. He lost everything, chasing nothing. And that is true for a lot of people who would waste their life, who would lose everything, chasing nothing. We have one such person here in our text. Jesus, of course, highlights this young rich ruler who comes and who really loses everything chasing nothing. Now, the main point of our text, and I want to make sure you understand this, and the text will explain it as we go, but the main point of the text is simply this. Nothing is more valuable than a relationship with Jesus. I want you to remember that nothing is more valuable than a relationship with Jesus. To help us understand that, we see the text. The text develops through three exchanges, and I want to go through those exchanges now. The first thing we see is the request. It begins in verse number 18. In Luke 18 and verse 18, it says, "Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, 'Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?'" The man comes to Jesus, and he asks him that question, and it seems like a reasonable question, because he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" If you remember the book of Acts, in the book of Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching the word, the people have their hearts pierced. And so because of that, because their hearts are pierced by the word of God, as they are confronted with their sinfulness, God's righteousness, his holiness, his salvific work for them, they are left with this question, brothers, what should we do? Because what they wanted to understand was, what was the next step? Now that you have said what you said, Peter, in preaching this sermon, what do we do? What do we do now? It reminds us of Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. You remember the story? Paul and Silas in the jail, come midnight, they begin to pray. The doors open. The hand of God is at work as all of the prisoners are free, yet they don't leave. And that jailer, in seeing God's hand at work, asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And so at first glance, as you look at this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, it seems as though he's asking the same question these other gentlemen are asking. But really, he's asking something different, because if you look at the text, it says in verse number 18, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? This man's question was different, because he wanted to do something to be saved. The others were asking, now that I'm convicted, how do I become saved? His question was, what do I need to do in order to be saved? And look how he asked it. What should I do to inherit eternal life? For those who missed the language and the play on words, an inheritance is something that's given to you, that's left to you. You don't do anything for an inheritance. By the time an inheritance is given out, anything you could have done, that time has passed. So you can't at that point try to do something to gain an inheritance. Okay, let me. This man asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because in his mind, and since he's steeped in legalism, he's thinking, what are the steps I need to take to make sure that I get this eternal life that Jesus has been talking about and has promised? And there are many people who think that. What things can I do? How can I be good enough to get eternal life? And so Jesus, here's the question. Watch this. Watch. Jesus now gives him the requirements. He asks, what must I do? And so Jesus gives him the requirements, beginning in verse 19. It says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother. This man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard this answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. These are the requirements that Jesus gives him. Now, note if would, that before even really getting into the discussion, Jesus checks him on his language. He says here, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. Jesus is setting him up, because what he wants the man to understand is, even in the conversation we're having right now, either I'm God or I'm not. You can't compliment me into thinking I'm something more to you than I am. Either I'm God or I'm not. Y'all gonna make me go here, huh? You know we broadcasting live. Y'all gonna make me go here, huh? Okay, so some people can get fooled by language. If somebody whispers sweet nothings into your ear, they may convince you that you are more to them than you really are if you fall for the sweet nothings. Jesus is telling him, don't come whispering sweet nothings, trying to convince me I'm more than I am. So why are you calling me good? Because only God is good. So are you calling me God? Or are you calling me something less than God? We just need to clarify. We have to right here at the beginning define the relationship. Amen. I know. See, I know that's dangerous in this day and time, because I grew up in a time where, you know, you had boyfriends and girlfriends. You weren't just hanging out with everybody. Amen. But now people don't want to define the relationship. They don't want to define anything. Everything is vague. Everything is. But Jesus doesn't believe in that. You can't just make it vague with him. You can't just hang out with Jesus when it suits you. You got to define the relationship. And so Jesus has that talk right at the beginning. Let's define things. Why are you calling me good? Because only God is good. So are you considering him God or something else? Let me help you understand that this man who came to Jesus was by all accounts himself a pretty good person. We'll look at it as we go through here in a second and talk about the commandments, but I want you to understand something, that when it comes to us and our behavior, simply being good is not enough. Okay, let me try this for you. Say you have a child, and for those who are young now, imagine going forward again, you get married, you have children. You have a child, and say that you do everything you can for that child. So maybe you don't have much money, but you work a second job to make sure they have everything that they need. You sacrifice for them their whole life. You pay for them to go to college. You do everything you can possibly do for that child. You raise them right. You try to teach them manners. And then that child, watch this, as they grow up, they fulfill the things that you wanted for them. They do well in school. They get a good career. They're polite. They're a nice person. Watch this. And the end result of that is, after this is said and done, and now they're 23 years old, you never see them anymore. They don't call you. They don't. Even on, watch this, on Mother's Day, they don't even send a card. They don't call you. You don't really hear from them. And watch this. So they're a good person. They're a good person. They pay their taxes on time. They're kind. They're nice. They're smart. They're a good person, but there's no relationship. So are you as a parent satisfied that this child that you gave everything that you could possibly give to is simply a good person? Or would you still think that you need a relationship of some kind? See, as human beings, we wouldn't really accept that. Because you would think in your mind that after all that's been given, after all that's been sacrificed, you could at least call every now and then and say hi. You could, on my birthday, make sure I made it to my birthday. You could, on the Father and Mother's Day, you could just check in. You would think there'd be some kind of relationship on top of your goodness. This man here, and many people think if I'm simply good, that is enough. But the Lord is saying goodness isn't enough. There needs to be a relationship. And that's what the man was missing. That's what he didn't understand. And so looking here at the text, look at the text. It says in verse number 19, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." So Jesus rattled off five commandments. And the five commandments that he talked to him about were the commandments that deal with human relationships. And so he rattled those off. And this man, upon hearing that, says with all sincerity, look at verse number 21, the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." So the man says, "Oh, I got those. I've done that. In fact, I've been doing it since I was small." Now, when I read this, I used to laugh, thinking, now how can he answer that quickly, saying, "Oh, I've kept all those commandments"? How can he say that in all honesty? But then, as I've aged, I've noticed something, that people's memory is pretty funny. That as they get older, they tend to remember things the way they want to remember them. And so they can omit some stuff they don't want to remember. I mean, and their actual memory just changes to kind of suit what it is they want to remember. So there's some people right now who remember themselves as an A student and didn't see an A on their report card unless it was one in their name. But right now, you remember yourself. And you've told your kids that. I was an A student. Good thing your parents weren't around when you said that. Amen. They might have had to remind you. So people tend to remember things the way they want to remember them. And so this man, I believe, was being sincere when he said to him, I've kept all of those since I was young. Note, if would, that Jesus doesn't even challenge him on it. He doesn't even challenge him on that. He says, okay, you've kept all of those. Well, then guess what? There's only one more thing you need to do. Watch this. I've given you five, and you've kept all five. You're almost there. There's just one more thing that you need to do, because you're the one that came asking, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? See, Jesus didn't run him down. He ran Jesus down asking this question. Since you asked the question, Jesus said, let me answer your question. And so I've given these to you. Your response to me is, I've kept all of them. Jesus says, guess what? Just one more thing then. Because watch this. Keeping those five is harder than this one.
That's right.
Just one more thing. Look at the text. Verse 22. Jesus heard this answer, heard his answer. He said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now remember, this is consistent with what Jesus has said throughout the gospel accounts. He said it on more than one occasion. He's encouraged people that you need to know where your treasure really is. He said it in Matthew chapter 6, that you don't want to store your treasure on earth, because there are things that come against it on earth. You got moths that want to eat it, rust that wants to destroy it. You got thieves that want to break in and steal. And so he said, what you should do is you need to store your treasure in heaven, because in heaven, moths can't get to it, rust can't destroy it, and thieves can't break in and steal it. He had already said this many times over, trying to establish to them that their heart needs to be right as it pertains to possessions. And so when he says this to this man, this isn't some new doctrine, this isn't some new thought. It's consistent with what he had said before. So he tells the man in verse 22, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now let me make one more clarifying statement before we go any further. Jesus was not suggesting here in the text that poverty was a requirement for salvation. He's not saying that. But what he is doing now is making sure the man is in line with some of those commandments he didn't talk about. Those commandments that don't deal with human relationship, but your relationship with God. Where God says, you will have no other God before me. Where God says, do not make any idols. These are the things Jesus is dealing with by making this request. Because let me be clear to you. It's not just rich people who are bewitched by money. There are poor people who are bewitched by it too. They just don't have it. But if they could, they would get it as quick as they could, because money possesses them too, as it possessed this man. Look at the text. It says in verse 22, but when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Instead of the man saying, oh, there's only one more thing, let me do that thing and I have eternal life, instead, he gets sad. The other gospel writers tell us he left. He went away sad. When Jesus said that, he didn't even talk anymore. The man just went away sad because he had great wealth and he was not willing to give up that wealth. He failed in his relationship with God. That was the requirement that Jesus had given him, and he failed. John Oros, who was a pastor in Romania, went to a Messianite Bible seminary to talk about his experiences pastoring in Romania under Russian rule. And he said he would preach and he would get excited when as he preached, people would come and tell him, I want to become a Christian. But he would always temper his excitement because he said, well, you need to really understand what that means. And so he said, if you were to become a Christian, your life is going to get very hard. Because the powers that be won't be happy about that. So you'll suffer persecution. You could lose your job. You could even end up in jail. He said, so before I even take you any step further, why don't you commit to coming to a catechism class? And they would come to catechism for 3 months to learn what it meant to be saved according to the Bible and to help them understand how that lines up and what they would face in their life because of it. And so even at the end of those classes, they still were saying, no, I want to be a Christian. He said, do you realize what you're going to give up? And their response to him with tears in their eyes was, if I lose everything but my relationship with Jesus, it will be worth it. This man wouldn't say that. Because as you see the exchanges here, you have first of all the request, secondarily the requirements, thirdly I want you to see the responses. The first response, again, verse 22, but when the rich man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Look at verse 24. It says, when Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Peter said, we have left our homes to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Note what happens. As the man hears it, he goes away sad. Jesus, in seeing that, seizes on it, and he says something that blows everybody's mind. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. Even the disciples are blown away by this statement because their thought is, well, wait a minute, who in the world then can be saved? They were blown away by this statement. And there are some people, watch this, who even today are troubled by the statement. So they try to soften it. And so you got some people say, well, what Jesus was doing, he was using the illustration. And because there's a gate called the eye of the needle, and it would be hard but not impossible for camels to make it through that gate. And so Jesus was just trying to say it was hard but not impossible. Did you not finish reading the text? Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. So don't try to soften it. Okay, let me see. I knew this was the point y'all would get mad, so it's all right. I prayed ahead of time. I knew. Because I've always been troubled by this. Because there is a gospel, a prosperity gospel, that says God wants you to be rich. God wants all his people to be rich. Well, that, Deacon Woods, I have a problem with that logically. I've already told you that it's not possible for everybody to be rich. It's not economically possible. Because if everybody was rich, everybody would be poor. I told you, we don't have time to get into it. But if all of us suddenly had $100 million in our accounts when we left here, gas would be $80,000 a gallon. I'm just letting you know. So it's not possible for everybody to be rich. But just thinking about that theologically, I've always been troubled by the thought that says God wants everybody to be rich. Why would God want everybody to be rich when he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go into heaven? So to say God wants everybody to be rich would be saying God doesn't want people to be saved. Now, my Bible does say God desires that all be saved. But nowhere does it say God desires that all be rich. So what has happened is man wants to be rich. And they want to try to change theology to line theology up with his desire or her desire to be rich. And so when you get to a text that challenges that, you got to try to find a way around it. But there is no way around it. Jesus made it very, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Which is why, if you notice, there are a lot of wealthy people that when they get saved, they give away their possessions. Zacchaeus does it. We're about to come to him in Luke 19. Zacchaeus does it. But you see them giving it away. Why? Because richness, wealth, breeds self-sufficiency. And the only way to come to God is helpless dependency. And so that's why the Lord says clearly, it is easier for a camel, a real big live camel, to go through the eye of a small sewing needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so the disciples, everybody's mind is blown by this because their thought was wealth was a sign of God's blessing. So they thought the wealthy had been blessed by God. So Lord, then they asked the question, watch this, the people ask, well, then who in the world can be saved? That's the way my Bible puts it, huh? Who in the world can be saved? And so the Lord comes in, watch this. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Which means man can't do it. God has to do it. God does the saving. That's what Jesus said. God does the saving. With man, this is impossible. This man came up saying, what must I do to be saved? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So God can save everyone. Everyone that comes to him in helpless dependence, he can save. Look at the text. It says in verse 27, he replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Peter said, we've left our homes to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. The love of money is a real threat to our souls. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 lays it out for us. 1 Timothy 6, and it's part of your small group lesson, so you'll see it again. But in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse number 6, the Word of God says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The love of money is a threat to our very soul. Otto von Bismarck was Chancellor of Germany and actually dominated Europe for over 30 years. And as he got to his 80th birthday, there was a historian with him and was writing down about his life and the things that he had experienced. And he said something very interesting to that historian. He said, you know, if I look back on my life and I had power and wealth He said, if I look back on my life and add up all the time that I was truly happy in my life, it would add up to less than 24 hours. Dominated Germany for 30 years. As his life was coming to an end, he said at 80 years old, the amount of time I was truly happy in my whole life was less than 24 hours. Because wealth and power couldn't bring true happiness, and it definitely couldn't bring joy. The rich man in this example here does not understand that. Jesus is trying to help them understand what's truly important. It says here in the text, Peter, of course, speaks up. Peter says, we've left our homes to follow you. So Peter says, well, we've given up everything we can just to follow you. Everything we have just to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that to everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. So he says to Peter, watch this. You're going to get blessed both times. I'm going to bless you in this life, but it doesn't mean with money or the things you just gave away. And you'll have eternal life in the world to come. So that happiness, that peace, that eludes so many, you can have in this life, and watch this, eternal life in the world to come. But you have to be willing to give up all to follow him. Because what he wants is not your resume of how good you are, but a relationship, and you have to be willing to give up all in order to have that relationship. I'll share this with you and I take my seat. There's a program called Mars One, nonprofit organization, has a program preparing to colonize Mars. The goal is by 2027 to have colonized Mars. And so they said, well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to send four people teams. We'll send them up. And then as they get there, they'll begin to establish the foundation. We'll send up four more and four more. And so they have a whole plan. And so they sent out the news to everyone saying, this is what we're going to do. And so we need people who be willing to go. They received 200,000 video applications. 200,000 people said, watch this, I'll leave Earth to go to Mars and try to start there. Watch this. Now they said, before you apply, understand that it takes 7 months to get to Mars and there are no return flights. Let me say it again. 7 months to get there and there are no return flights. All of these are one-way trips. In response to that, 200,000 people said, I will leave. I want you to think about that for a second. See, if somebody mentions something to you about relocating, you start to get nervous. You'll get mad. Relocating, I don't want to live in that city. They're leaving Earth. I mean, 200,000 people say, I'm good. I'll leave everything behind. I'll leave Earth to go to Mars to try to help establish a civilization on Mars. They didn't want 200,000 people, so they had to try to whittle it down. And people were getting mad, like, you're not going to take me to Mars? I want to go to Mars. And so what they were not prepared for were the number of people who would give up everything, essentially lay down their life to start a brand new life outside of Earth. They weren't prepared for it. It was more than they could have possibly imagined. And so the plan is, you know, the plan is underway and they're working on that. But when I read that, I thought to myself, see, people act like you can't get saved nowadays because people don't want to make the sacrifice. There were 200,000 people who were willing to leave Earth and everybody on Earth in order to go to Mars. And going to Mars was a one-way trip. There was no guarantee they were coming back. There was no guarantee they'd find success there. They could even die on the way. And 200,000 people said, yep, I'm ready to go. So don't tell me that people won't give up all to follow Jesus. Because he has a much better program than Mars One. Amen. He's not sending you to a place that he doesn't know about and no one knows about. He's sending you to a place he's been preparing for you. Amen. And he's been preparing for your arrival. And so what he is saying is you don't have to leave earth to do it. All you got to do is give up all to follow him. Do what he says do. Make him Lord. Have a relationship with him. And then you'll have a world that's beyond your dreams. Too many people are trapped by money and the desire for prosperity. And in that, there is a poverty in prosperity. I don't know if you saw it, but just this week, Benny Hinn, who had been preaching prosperity his entire ministry. So you're talking decades. He had been preaching a prosperity gospel. He said, this week, I realized I was preaching the wrong thing. The prosperity gospel leads nowhere. After decades, I think it's been 50 years he's been preaching this. He says, I realize the Holy Spirit can't be happy with this. And I'll never again preach the prosperity gospel. I pray that everyone he's preached to for the last 50 years heard that, so they can turn from it as well. But I say to you, those under the sound of my voice right now, don't you be bewitched by the prosperity gospel. God doesn't want you to be rich. He wants you to be saved. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, if you'll stand upon your feet. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and we bless you.